Mr. Porter said on Friday I asked him an hour and a half and he says no, 2 hours. So I hope you have got your cushions. I'd like to quote that little hymn, how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. Joseph Hart wrote this hymn in the mid-1750s. And the words are one of the first words that I saw as a child in my grandmother's home. She had a little plaque, and those two verses were up on it. So from I was able to read, those are the little words that we read when we went to visit Granny. And I thank God for a Granny who knew and loved the Lord with all of her heart and was an influence to all of her grandchildren. And I want to encourage all grannies here, you have a great influence in the lives of the little ones that come into your home. And it was as a child of almost 10 years of age that the Lord began to speak to my heart. And it was through my granny, because I knew my granny knew and loved the Lord as her Savior. She often spoke with him. When we sat at her knee, she would be telling us stories, but she would always turn the stories round to about what the Lord had done for her. And I knew my granny was going to heaven, and I realized I wasn't. And that was the start of the Lord beginning to deal with my heart. And so a day before my 10th birthday in the Armstrong Primary School, the Reverend S.B. Cook, that was our Mr. Cook, you had your Mr. Cook and we had our Mr. Cook in Armagh, and he would come on a Friday morning to take all the Free P young people for a scripture class. Only his class got bigger and bigger and bigger because he was a very gracious man, our Mr. Cook, because the other ministers were handing out long stories for people to write or long portions for people to memorize. And Dr. Cook just believed in one verse of scripture per week. And so any smart youngster would know you're going to go to the place where you get just one verse to learn, where you don't have to write out a story. So it was under his ministry that I felt that I must come and put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mr. Cook spoke to me from Isaiah 53 and the verse 5, and he made it very personal. He said, he was wounded for your transgressions, Gillian. He was bruised for your iniquities, Gillian. The chastisement of your peace was upon him, Gillian. And it's with his stripes, Gillian, you alone can be healed. And the very thought that as a child I realized, because of me, Jesus went to the cross. He died that I could have peace with him, that I could have my sins forgiven. And I thank God for that day when I came in simple childlike faith and called upon the name of our Savior, because he was bruised and wounded because of me. It was my sin that sent the Savior to the cross. But it was because of his death that I have redemption through his blood, that I can have my sins forgiven. And what a joy that was. And I was so excited to get home and tell my mum and dad that I'd asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. And I can see mum, she's standing in the dining room and she's ironing. And I come in all excited, mummy, I've asked Jesus into my heart. Very good, dear. And she just continued ironing. She wasn't excited, just very good, dear. And that broke my heart. Why isn't my mommy excited? But you see, my mommy didn't know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And I remember sitting down, and mum had made me a cup of tea, and she had a wee bun for us when we come in from school. And I was so disappointed. And I remember the Lord whispering into my heart, Gillian, this is my birthday gift for you. Only your mommy doesn't know it yet. She doesn't know that peace. And so from that day, I was assured of my salvation. There were those times, yes, you did doubt. But I always was brought back to that time when the Lord assured me that he had taken my sins away and that I was his child. I had the privilege of growing up in Armagh Free Church under the ministry of Dr. Cook. And Dr. Cook always encouraged us to witness even as children and to learn to pray. Pray for mommy, pray for daddy, pray for your brother, pray for your sister that God will work in their hearts. And as we grew up, the Lord was pleased to bless us there in Armagh. We had older folk in the church who took those that were just new in Christ and encouraged them in their faith. And I thank God for all those men and women in Armagh, many of whom who are with the Lord today, but who encouraged me as a child in my walk with the Lord. When I was about 14 or 15, I was given the job of being a reserved Sunday school teacher in Armagh. And then when I was 15, I got my own class of five rascal boys. Now, those five rascal boys all look down on me now, and they don't have little ones anymore. Their ones are all up here, so I feel very old. But I do thank the Lord for the privilege of being able to teach those five boys the good things that the Word of God teaches us. And then during my O-level year, we started the children's meeting in Armagh, and Mr. Cook asked me, along with an older member in the church, will you take charge of the children's meeting that we are commencing in the church? So what a privilege that as a young person, I could help tell more boys and girls of what the Lord had done. But I learned an important truth during those first few months in the children's work. We had a children's mission, a two-week children's mission, and for those 2 weeks, we saw many boys and girls coming to faith in Christ. And what a joy it was to counsel those children. But many of those children that came to Christ belonged to a little country primary school where my uncle was the headmaster. And I think we had about 16 from his school came to faith in Christ. And I thought, oh, what is Uncle Thompson going to say? He's been sowing this seed for years to these children, and now they've got saved here. And I panicked a bit. And then I says, right, kids, do you see on Friday morning or Monday morning, I want you all to line upside outside. They called him the master. Line outside the master's office. And if he asks you what you're doing there, you tell him, Gillian sent you. So that Monday morning, he got the shock of his life. 16 kids. He'd never had 16 kids standing outside his office door. And he panicked. And he thought, what's going on? And he put on his headmaster voice. Gillian sent us. Gillian who? Gillian Gillespie sent us. Right? In you go. And he thought, what am I going to hear? And he says he was totally overjoyed when each one of those children confessed Christ before him. And he told me, he says, Gillian, one sows, another reaps. But we all have a work to do for the Lord. And that is still true today. One sows and another reaps. It was during those years that the Lord began to speak to me about going into full-time service for him. And bit by bit, the Lord was preparing me. I was quiet. People laugh, but I was quiet. And when I entered into the Whitfield, the interview, I said, Lord, I don't want to walk into here on my own. Lord, could you send some other girl who's going to be interviewed today to be here the same time as me? And sure enough, there was a wee blue, or wee mustard-coloured mini came into the Whitfield grounds, and the reg was B-I-L, and it was Olive. And so we walked in together for interview, and once again, it shows how God does answer prayer and encourages us even in our faith. The Lord does choose the foolish things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And the Lord really did take a foolish person and a weak person when he chose me to serve him. But you know, God's not looking for great ability. God is looking for availability. And when we become available to him, for him to use us, then he makes us able to serve him. It came as a real shock to my system when the Lord sent me to Kenya, because I always felt that my work would be in Northern Ireland and especially in County Armagh, but the Lord had other plans. It was on the 5th of October that I landed in Kenya, 95, and it was quite a shock because we're landing and down both sides of the runway are armed soldiers, and I'm panicking thinking, what? Because you hear of coups happening in Africa all the time. Is this happening now? Or are they there to escort me back on the plane and to send me back to Northern Ireland? I didn't realise that in Kenya, when the president came to the airport, the army was there too, to escort him onto the plane and to see him off. So that day, the president was landing just after our plane. So there was very tight security. So I wasn't chased out of the country. And the Lord did undertake for us. Margaret met me at the airport in Nairobi, and that's when life began to really change. I had a new culture to adapt to. I had new food to learn to eat. And you know, ugali and sukuma wiki is not bad. It really is not bad. Now, there's two girls can agree with me. Colin, you would have had something similar. It's not bad. It's filling. If you're hungry, it will. If you take it at lunchtime, you will not need anything until tomorrow at lunchtime. It will lie in you like lead. Chai, well, that's sweet tea made with lots of milk and some spices, and the people in Lakeland Fuels don't like it. But it is nice. I enjoyed it. So the Lord did give me a love for the food. We had to learn another language. And the Lord did give much help. I did make some terrible mistakes. But thankfully, the nice thing about the Kenyan folk is they can laugh. I remember speaking to the ladies about, we were discussing marriage, but I was calling marriage a bucket, and a bucket, and a bucket, and a bucket. And they're going, what? 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 And then Jane, she said, ah, she means ndoa, not ndo. So ndoa, bucket, ndoa, marriage. So the folk there can have a good giggle. And I think when you're learning a new language, you have to be able to laugh at yourself. We also had to learn to get to know a new people. And being this colour, I really did stick out no matter where I went. In Kenya, you stood out. There's the white woman. There's the white woman. And even mummies would lift their children. Look at the white woman going past. And sometimes little ones would scream blue murder when they saw you. And then others just stood and looked and then ran away. There was one little girl, Ruth. She would sit beside me in church. She was only two. And she would take my hand and examine it. And then she examined hers. And then she examined hers. And it went back and forward for the whole service. And then she said to her mum, Mum, Gillian's hand is very clean, but mine is very dirty. So it's very hard to explain race to a two-year-old. But she was my friend the whole time I was there. I had to learn about insects. And one of the lovely things about Fermanagh is when you open any door at night, you are not bombarded with thousands of insects just coming straight at you. It's a blessing. You also had to learn to avoid all the different diseases. I had to learn to drive on mud roads, rocky roads, sandy roads, potholed roads. You name the type of road, apart from good tarmac roads, that is. We had to learn to drive on. We slipped down into culverts. We had to get people to help us out. But the Lord did undertake for us. So life changed in every area. But what a privilege it was to meet those of like precious faith. You know, the colour of our skin differs, but our faith in Christ remains exactly the same. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It doesn't matter what colour your skin is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. The Son of Man has come to save sinners. And we had the privilege of seeing men and women and lots of boys and girls come to faith in our Saviour. And it was wonderful to see young people growing up. One of our first jobs, as we worked with the Bible Christian Faith Church, was to do what they call PPI, which is Pastoral Program Instruction. And they sent me down to a place called Katikomer, and that was on the Ugandan border, and that would take us about an hour and a half, 2 hours to get there. And you would go down into that area, and it was darkness. Complete darkness. There was no church with BCFC in that area, but they felt it would be a good opportunity for the Reverend Paraiwa and myself to be there and to teach the children God's word. There was one little girl, and I asked her name, and she said her name was Bat. Everyone else was Sarah, Jane, you name it, all the names that we're familiar with, but this little girl was Bat. And when I said to the teacher, "Did she say Bat?" And they go, "Yes." And then the Reverend Paraiwa says, "I'll explain on the way home." She was called Bat because her mother had had a number of stillbirths. And her mother believed that each time the baby was due to be born, that the spirits came and took the life of the child. So she thought if she called her baby Bat, then she would confuse the spirits. And that's heartbreaking. That just shows you the darkness of that area. It was an area prone to a lot of violence, tribal conflict, and many people. We would be heading down one day and the police would stop us in Kolongola, which is about an hour from there, and they would say, "You can't go down there today. There's an army operations underway." And so people scattered. Schools closed until the situation calmed down and everybody then returned. But it was a joy to speak with those children. And then when we got the nursery school started in BCFC, to teach the little ones God's word. And with little ones, you always get lots of really good answers. The same as we do here, connected with BCC. We get some wonderful answers from the children. We were speaking once about Naaman. And I was asking, what terrible sickness did Naaman have that the doctors couldn't cure? He was so sick, nobody could help him. All the hands went up, and I thought, that's good. This is good. What sickness did he have? AIDS. Every child said AIDS, because they knew there's no cure for full-blown AIDS, even the little ones in nursery school. And so we had to try and explain again his disease wasn't AIDS, but it was leprosy. Another time we asked the children, what makes our hearts dirty? Smoke. Now, if you've ever been in a Kenyan kitchen, it's very, very, very smoky, especially if it has a grass roof and it's wet wood that they're trying to cook on. You're coughing and you're spluttering and you are filthy when you come out with the smoke. So the children said, well, it's smoke makes you dirty. And again, then we had to explain what makes our hearts dirty is sin, because we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We all need to have our sins taken from us if we are ever to get to heaven. And teaching the little ones was always a joy. Now, our kids in BCFC and in the nursery school were used to this colour of adult coming in. But once we had some visitors come out to visit us, and they brought their children with them. So we came to Sioi Nursery School for the mommies to speak with the children, and the children came along because they wanted to see what African boys and girls looked like, and they all came in, and there was three of my little ones. The minute they laid eyes on the children, scream. Now, I mean, you would have thought they were being murdered, and those children ran all the way home. They couldn't be pacified, But it wasn't adults. It was, there's little people and they're just as white as the big ones. And they thought it was the spirits had come to get them. So there is a lot of superstition that has to be overcome. But the children that were out with us, they were shocked that they were the cause of such grief amongst the children. Some of our nursery schools were in very remote areas. So you had a great opportunity of going into those villages and telling people about our Saviour. Now, we also got teens Bible classes started in BCFC, and then we had our teens rallies in August and in April, and teens camp. And those teens camps were a real blessing because the number started off with 65 at the start, and by the time I left, we had maybe up on 190, 200 teenagers coming from various areas of West Bacot and in Trans and Zoya to come to camp. And to have all those young people together to teach them God's word was a blessing. And we did have lots of fun with the kids. We also had ladies' camps, and we all had to take our turn at speaking at them, and then we had extra bits. So I was in charge of PE in the afternoon with the ladies. So we did aerobics because it meant we could all do it together outside, and there was lots of bantering with the ladies. And Margaret thought, I'm due for deputation soon, so I'll go and video what's going on. The only thing was, Margaret laughed that much at our antics. The camera was going like this, so she wasn't able to use it. But our young people and our women all had a good time together. Life was never dull in Kenya. When those first 12 years we were working amongst the Kalenjin and the Bakot people, Kenya is divided up into 42 different tribes. And each tribe has its own language, it has its own culture that you have to learn basically when you're there. But when I moved, the last 8 years that was to Kakamega, so we're moving there into a new tribal group, and that was the Luhya people. And the Kalenjin and the Bakot look down on the Kalenjin. They call them children. Now, the Bakot would be known as the warriors. And there's nothing more scary than seeing maybe 50 or 60 men running down the road with their bows and arrows in Bakot. Because their arrows have poison tips and there's no cure. If you get hit by an arrow from a Bakot, in a very short space of time, you will be meeting your maker. But the Luhya aren't a warlike people. They're a very gentle, passive type of folk. And we were sent there to help with church planting and to get the church going in the village of Nyaporo. Again, it was a new culture, new tribe. There was malaria is pandemic in that area. Also, we had terrible bouts of cholera. And cholera kills if you do not get it quick enough. My car became ambulance, taking many folk to hospital. My car also became a hearse when you had to bring folk home who had passed away in hospital. And when you do that, you realize just how hard life is for the ordinary person. But then you see the superstition. When we brought one man home, they wouldn't allow me to go through the front gate. They had a hedge and a gateway, and they says, no, you can't go that way. Why can't I go that way? Oh, no, 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 you have to wait. We're going to go round this other way. And they cut a hole in the hedge. And the reason for that was so that when this person came in, then his spirit would not know where he was. Therefore, he would not harass the family members. So superstition there really was rife. And you were trying to teach the people about the greatness and the goodness of our God. Today in Kakamega, it is between 16 and 31 degrees. My coat stays on here. If I was there, the coat would be off. But you got used to the hot temperatures. The rains have come. But do pray that the army worms stay away. Army worms will come in and literally just devour the maize when it's almost ripe. You will have your cob of maize, and when you go to pull down the leaves, there's not much left because the army worms have just gobbled it all up. That is people's main cash crop. That's what they use to pay their children's school fees, to buy their food for the years, to buy fresh seed, fertilizer for their farms. So really they do not need, most of the folk there are subsistence farmers. They would also grow a lot of sugar cane in that area because it's extremely hot and humid. And on the mud roads there, you will have tractors carrying maybe 20 tons of sugar cane, which is not good on a mud road that's wet. Some of the roads then become impassable, that you have to just leave your car and walk. One of the amazing things that happened, I was looking for a house in Kakamega when I went, and it was very hard. And we were searching here and there and praying. And then we went to this one house and we knocked on the door and I says, I hear that you're looking to rent your house. And he says, uh-huh, come in, come in. It was a Kenyan man. We sat down, we chatted. He wanted to know who I was, all the information. And we got the house. But Titus had only told his wife he was looking to rent the house, and the two of them had been praying. Titus was a believer. So they had prayed, Lord, if you want us to rent our house and we're to move back to our farm, then you send the person you want to rent the house for us. So they knew the minute I came through the gate and said my piece, she's the one. So on Saturday, the Reverend Lindsay Wilson is in Kakamega at this moment. So he sent me a picture. He says, recognize this house? So it was lovely just to look and to see where I used to live. Kakamega is between 2.5 hours from where Noreen lived and 3.5 hours from where Margaret lived. So you were on your own a lot. But the Lord undertook in some amazing ways for us in that place. We had literacy amongst the ladies. We've sung the hymns. We look here, we see our numbers. A lot of my ladies didn't even know what way up letters should be. They didn't know how if five, you know, was 1, 2, 3, 4, was five things. They didn't know that because they never had been to school. And how can you grow in grace when you can't take the book and read it for yourself? We take reading very, very much for granted. And I know it's a slog for mummies putting little ones over reading when they come in at the end of the school day. But reading is such a blessing. Philister was the first lady that we taught to read. Nobody else, everybody else says, oh no, I can read, I can read, I can read. But, you know, quite often they were reading like this. Books were, the Bible was upside down. But they were cute enough, they would look at those who knew how to read. Okay, there's a thick piece this side and a thin this side, so that's the way they let on that they knew how to read. But Philister learned to read. And when she read her first verse of scripture on her own, the two of us just sat down and cried together. She was just so pleased that she could read. Now, it was just one verse, but she could take the book for herself. And when the other ladies realized that Philister knew how to read now, they then joined the program. So we were with the ladies twice every week, teaching them their letters, teaching them their sounds, teaching them to put their sounds together to make words and then sentences. But it was all in Swahili. It wasn't in English. We're teaching them to read in their own language. There's no point in teaching them English when really their everyday life is in Swahili. So I'd ask you even to pray that the Lord would send someone else to that area to help those ladies to learn to read. We're thrilled that there's now two Kenyan pastors in charge of that work, men who have been trained, who know the Word of God. Up until that point, when I was there, I was the speaker most Sundays because there wasn't anybody else who was trained, who knew what to believe. So I am thrilled that there's two men there and they're taking the word and they're teaching the people systematically from out of God's word. There was an old man, Joseph Osori, came to our meeting and he'd asked in our village next to us, where is there a church that just preaches the Bible? I don't want anything else. I just want the Bible. He was 72 years of age, and for 72, or I suppose 60 odd years, he had been searching for truth. He would go to a church, and then he would go back to the scriptures. They're not teaching what the Bible says, and he would leave. And he had been around all the churches, and one man said to him in the market in Karimba, go up to Peter's house. There's a church there. You will just hear God's word. They don't do anything else. It's only God's word. And that day, I was the speaker, and the Lord had wakened me up early to tell me that the message that I had prepared for Sunday wasn't the message that was to be delivered, that I was to speak on how can I get saved. And so we prepared our message. We went to church, brought the message, and yes, there was a strange man there, but I knew there was others unsaved sitting in the church. And Joseph went home. He took notes when we were speaking, and he saw what was written and what she said were the same thing. And he says, Lord, is this what I've been searching for all of these years? And he came to church the next Sunday and he listened to the start of the message and he says, Lord, this is what I've been searching for. And so there in the pew, he called upon the name of the Lord. Joseph was an amazing man. He taught me much about the culture of the Luya. He was able to explain things that others weren't, and he was a great witness for the Lord. When he died, at his funeral service, so many of the people who came up to say something about him said, his life changed from he started going to BCF Senior Poro. He was changed. And that encourages my heart. We had another man, Joseph, and he took a terrible ear infection. And his wife and his family told him, go and see the witch doctor. They will get rid of this. Someone has put an evil eye on you. You will not get rid of this until you go and see them, until you offer your sacrifice. And this old man, Joseph, said, no, I will not be going. Now, we knew nothing about this until one Sunday. They had like a testimony time at the end of church. And Joseph stood up and he told us this. And he says, I didn't go. And I didn't go because Jesus is in my heart. He has taken my sins away. I will not go back to that. And that was the first time we knew that he had come to faith in Christ, because he was a quiet man. He would come in, he would sit, he would listen. He was illiterate, so he couldn't read. So he had to listen carefully to what was being said. He was persecuted for his faith in his family. But every week, health permitting, Joseph was found in God's house. We had many funerals, and one that really broke my heart. Little Lucy came to the five-day club on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday she took sick. Thursday morning she was dead. Friday morning we buried her. That's how bad and how quickly malaria can affect children. But the thing was, little Lucy had told her mommy, I love the Lord Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. And she was singing Jesus Loves Me until she couldn't sing it anymore. So we thank God for his work of grace, even amongst the tiny ones. But it really showed us the urgency of reaching the children in Nyaporo district with the message of the cross. I loved Kenya. I loved Kakamega. I loved our people in Yaporo and those surrounding villages. I got to know many of those people personally. I could walk down the little pathways and people would be greeting you and stopping to chat with you. So why am I here if I was so happy there? When I came home from furlough in 2014, I couldn't settle. I had no peace in my heart. I loved what I was doing. I loved our people. Because I knew nobody wants to go to the Luya. Because they're children. And I thought, Lord, why am I so unsettled? And then in 2015, the Reverend Gray and the Reverend Harris were out on mission board business. And they came up to our side. And Mr. Gray, he said, God, you know, Arlene's getting it real tough. She has been so sick these last couple of years. You know, we're trying to find somebody to replace Arlene so that she can step down and retire. And he said, I think John said it to me twice in my own house. And then when we had a meeting with all the team, he was saying again, and the team, Margaret, was saying, you know, John's really worried about Arlene. You know, we really need to pray about this. So once a month as a mission team, we would have always met together for prayer and for a business meeting. And we were praying for Bethel, that the Lord would send somebody to replace Arlene. Little thinking that one of us would be leaving. Before Easter 2015, I had to apply again for my new work permit in order to stay in the country. You had to have your work permit sent to the government 3 months before your permit would expire to give them time to work all the business things through with it. And so I'd said at Easter that I was incommunicado. I was not going out to any meetings. I was staying at home, and I had to pray. Girls, do not phone me unless it's an emergency. So they all knew, leave her alone. So I got before the Lord and I prayed much. And in my own readings, the Lord just drew very near. And the Lord spoke to me there in Acts 9 and 6. You know, Lord, and it was my cry, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, I'm happy here, so what do you want me to do? And the end, the last three words of that verse is, arise and go. Well, you could have knocked me off the chair. And later on in the day I was reading in Micah, and the Lord says, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. And again in Genesis 28 and 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. So I was leaving Kenya. I was leaving a place that I'd come to love. And the Lord said, go, and this thy might have I not sent thee. And that was a terrible, terrible shock. I sat probably a couple of hours just totally stunned that the Lord would be moving me. We had been praying for more workers to come to Kenya. There wasn't a whisper of anybody interested in coming. And here was the Lord telling me to go home. I finally got tuned in to the Easter Convention, and the Reverend Murray was preaching, and Kakamega is situated next to a rainforest. And then 25 miles down the road is Lake Victoria. And we have terrible rain showers. We also have really strong lightning storms. So when the lightning starts, you know, bye-bye internet connection. So I lost my internet connection, but I kept trying to get it back. So finally I got back on, and the very first words that I heard of the Reverend Murray saying was, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? And he was getting quite cross with it. What? And I just knew, I am for home. And it's a terrible shock when you're happy where you are and the Lord is making it clear that he wants you to go. So I phoned the Reverend Harris, who is our mission board chairman, and he says, right, I'll inform the board. And I says, oh, no, don't do that yet. Because I'd been listening to the Reverend Dean, and he had spoken on a series of messages on knowing God's will for your life. Now, it's nothing you don't already know. I didn't learn anything new. But it was reminding me of truths that I had forgotten. And I thought, well, maybe, Mr. Harris, this is an Abraham and Isaac situation. Maybe the Lord is just testing me. And he says, well, you tell me how you feel the Lord is leading you. So I explained it. I'll inform the board. No. Right, Julian, you have 2 days. And then you get back to me. Little did I know, Mr. Harris was already writing the letter to send to the mission board. And the Lord made it clear that I was definitely to go home. A couple of days after I'd spoken with Mr. Harris, I got an email from the Reverend Gray. Julian, would you be interested in coming to Bethel? My first reaction was, well, you know, Arlene really needs help. And then I thought, but I would rather go home to Armagh. Like, if I'm going home, I'm going to Armagh. That's where I know everybody. That's where everybody knows me. Because I really believed that I would be going to do, going into an office, working somewhere in Armagh. And I thought, right, okay, Mr. Gray, I'll pray about this. And I says, right, Lord, today you show me from your word. And I knew I was reading in Romans 2 that day. And I'm thinking the verses over in my mind. I'm going, I'm not going to Bethel. There's nothing there about going to Bethel. There's nothing there about children in Romans 2. Let me read you 2 verses from Romans 2. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. I didn't know that phrase was there. And so I knew I was coming to Bethel. Did I plan this? No. But I thank God for opening the door and leading step by step. When the Lord saves us, he just doesn't leave us to flounder. He leads us step by step, and he will lead you step by step. We have young people making major decisions in their lives. I can assure you, God can lead you step by step. He won't leave you on your own. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And I will finish just as I started. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. Thank you.
Well, we'd like to thank our sister Gillian tonight for coming and sharing with us that personal word of testimony as how the Lord spoke to her as a little child and how the Lord drew her to himself in salvation and how she heeded that call as a young child and put her trust in the Lord. And not only how the Lord has saved her, but how the Lord has kept her, how the Lord has led her, and how the Lord has guided her. And if you're not saved tonight, that would be our prayer, just as Gillian did many years ago, that you would put your faith and your trust in the Lord for salvation. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And God saves, God changes lives. God redirects lives, as he did with her sister. The Lord can change your life and by his grace and power enable you to live for his honor and glory, and to be a witness for him. And my, when you're saved, whether you're young or whether you're old, you're to witness for the Lord. You're to serve the Lord. You're to go where the Lord will have you to go. You're to do what the Lord will have you to do. And as our sister has said, you're to make your life available for the Lord. We thank our sister tonight for coming. We pray the Lord will richly bless her and use her. And you pray for her day by day, just that the hand of the Lord would be upon her for good. And the reaching out to babes, to children, young people, and older folk as well in this community, that they might come and put their trust in the Lord for salvation. We're just going to close by the singing together a verse or two of a hymn. It's a hymn number 515. You'll find it on the page 384. Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready? The service to do. And you know, if you are to tell the lost of the Savior, you must be saved. And then by God's grace, seek to witness for him day by day. And that's really what this hymn is all about. We're just going to sing the first and the third verse along with the chorus, standing as we sing. 515 verses 1, 3 in the chorus. Standing as we sing. Our Father and our God, we thank thee tonight for thy presence with us. We thank thee for our sister's word of testimony. We thank thee for saving her and for keeping her and for leading her in the work of the Lord into thy work in Kenya and even here in recent times to the county of Fermanagh. We commit our sister afresh to thee tonight. Lord, bless her. Fill her with thy spirit day by day, guide her and direct her. And Lord, give her favor with the children. Give her the ear of the children in this county, we pray. And that through her life, through her testimony, and many of them might come and trust the Lord for salvation. Lord, bless all who have gathered here tonight. And Lord, we thank thee for each one. And should there be any in this gathering tonight and are not saved, may they realize their great need of salvation, that Christ alone is sufficient. May they realize that he was wounded for their transgressions, that he was bruised for their iniquities, and oh, may they call upon the Lord even tonight for salvation. Blessed to this end, we thank thee for every believer, young and old, in this meeting. And Lord, help every believer, O God, we pray, to serve thee, to seek first the kingdom of God. And Lord, especially for those who are young in our congregation, oh, that they might give their lives over into the service of the Lord. Here in heaven, thy dwelling place, answer prayer. Part us with your fear and favor. Take us to our separate homes in safety. Bless us throughout this week. And lead us and guide us each one in the way that thou would have us to go. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.